Every now and then in history, we know of a world leader who recognizes that something's at work here below that is greater than all of us. And that is because of this leader's experience, their knowledge of history, and insight. Winston Churchill was one of those leaders who knew that there was something going on far below, down here below on this earth, that was greater than all of us. During the days of World War II, Winston Churchill was giving a speech before the American Congress, and this is what he said, and it's a very amazing statement. He said, "There's a purpose being worked out here below." Because he realized that there is a purpose for mankind on this earth. And that purpose is God's work of salvation for humanity, God's work that is outlined in the scriptures. And yet, the majority of mankind does not understand God's plan. There are some present statistics that show that we have over 8.27 billion people on this planet today. And there's virtually millions and millions who live day to day, not even knowing where their next meal is coming from, or if they will live tomorrow. Some that are living in extreme poverty and suffering. My wife Lydia and I have traveled in Latin America extensively in at least 9 different countries, and we've seen conditions where people are living in extreme poverty. We've seen many of these people barely living from one day at a time, not knowing where their next meal was going to come from. And that's just one part of the world. There's even other parts of the world where there's even more extreme poverty and suffering. Of course, these conditions are the result of man's way of life and the lack of understanding and teaching that if the world lived God's way of life and obeyed his commandments, we would not see these terrible conditions for humanity. The majority of those who are suffering do not know that God has a purpose for them and that there is hope beyond the suffering of this world. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 46, and we will read verses 9 and 10. And this is a section of scripture describing that only God can predict the future. He's the only one that can predict the future, and that he does have a plan and does have a purpose for humanity. Isaiah chapter 46, and we went through this section during the Isaiah Bible study series here a while back. Isaiah chapter 46, and again, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Verse number 9 of Isaiah 46, God says, "Remember the former things of old." You're going back to the very beginning of time at creation, that God is the creator. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me." God is the creator of everything, like I mentioned in the sermon that I gave a couple of weeks ago. Verse number 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning." That particular phrase describes that God is in control. God is in control of all events on this earth, both in the past and in the future. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Again, things that are in the past he controlled, and even things that are going to occur in the future, according to his plan, future events. God is the one who shapes and reveals to us the future. And that future reveals his plan of salvation for all of mankind. Continuing on, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." My counsel here, this English word counsel in verse number 10, comes from a Hebrew word which means his purpose or his plan. In fact, there are translations that read, "My plan shall stand." God's plan and his purpose for mankind will come to pass. Continuing on, he says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He will bring to pass the events that he does have planned. And that God's plan includes salvation. So God planned from the very beginning of time to save mankind, part of his plan, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Go back a page to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and notice verse number 22. Verse number 22, God says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Look to me and be saved, God says. That can also be translated, let all the world look to me for salvation. Because God has the answers, and he's laid it out in the scriptures that we have before us. But unfortunately, most of mankind does not understand God's plan. They're either blinded to it or simply ignore it. But God has a blueprint, and that blueprint is laid out by means of his holy days to understand his plan. God has that blueprint. His holy days shows us his plan for mankind. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, which is the chapter listing the Sabbath and all of God's holy days given to the children of Israel by Moses, inspired by God. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations," God says and makes it very, very plain, "these are my feasts." My feasts, God says. That phrase corresponds to what we just recently read in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 22, where he says, "Look to me and be saved," because that blueprint of salvation is laid out by the festivals, his holy day plan. God has given us the very keys to unlock his plan through the holy days, what we call often in the church a roadmap to salvation. And the spring holy days, which are only about a week and a half away now, outline the first steps in God's plan of salvation for mankind. The title of today's sermon is "The Spring Holy Days, First Steps in God's Master Plan." Let me repeat that. The Spring Holy Days, the First Steps in God's Master Plan. Today we are going to examine the Spring Holy Days, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, as they relate to the first steps of God's plan for man. And we'll really concentrate on their great significance for all of us. We're approaching that time now, and these days have such great significance, not only for all of us, but for all of mankind. And we can't take them lightly. We can't take them lightly. God is the master builder. He's the creator. He's given us that blueprint for salvation. And that blueprint is detailed through the holy days, what he has planned and designed from the very beginning of creation. Now, this is a point that I want to stress as we go through this sermon today. We should appreciate and rejoice in the precious knowledge and understanding that God's plan, that he's opened our minds to his plan and his purpose for all of us. We should really appreciate and rejoice in that knowledge. You know, there's only been a few in the entire history of mankind who's really understood God's plan. He's opened their minds to understand that. You know, I mentioned earlier that there's statistics that say there's 8.27 billion people upon this planet, but there's really just only a very, very few that understand that God has a plan for all of mankind. What precious knowledge that is that God has given to us, to understand that there is hope for mankind, that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. War is going and suffering is going to be gone. There's going to be abundance for people. No more poverty. Better way of life for everyone. And God will see that that's done. What precious knowledge that is that God has opened our minds to it when other people are suffering and don't even understand God's plan and that there is hope for all of mankind. So we don't want to be approaching these days as merely routine or going through the motions. And, you know, that can happen to us as human beings. You know, year after year, we're going through the same process, the holy days and everything. But we can't take them lightly because they have such great significance. We should appreciate and rejoice in their significance. Let's go to John chapter 4, and I want to concentrate on verses 34 through 36, and we'll pick it up actually in verse number 30. Here in this section in John chapter 4, Christ spoke about the purpose for mankind, and he links it to the time of harvest. John chapter 4, and I want to concentrate on verses 34 through 36, but let's pick it up here in verse number 30. It's an interesting section of Scripture because the disciples were worried about Jesus Christ because he didn't appear to be eating. And they were worried that he was not eating, and they were stressed out about it. But Christ was going to tell them something very, very important, to not be concentrating on the physical, but rather the spiritual. John chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples, they're looking at his physical state here. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Concerned about his physical welfare. Verse 32, and he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the food he's talking about is not the physical, but the spiritual food that he was concentrating on, the spiritual being God's will and God's work and the plan that God was going to fulfill through him. So I have food to eat of which you do not know. Verse 33, therefore the disciples, they're still worried about him here, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And then notice Christ's response in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work according to God's plan for humanity. Notice the phrase, the will of him who sent me. That word will, our English word will, comes from a Greek word thelema, which according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says refers to God's will in regard to salvation. God's will in regard to salvation. That's what Christ wanted to finish. That was the food and the work that he had to do. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So in other words, God's will in regard to salvation, that God's plan will be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of that plan. Expositor's commentary adds this about this word will. It says the word will comes from the Greek thelema, which includes his determination to bring about certain events in salvation history. To bring about certain events in salvation history. And that event was about to take place very soon, that Jesus Christ would die for all of our sins, all of humanity's sins. And he wanted to finish that work. He was determined to finish that work. Now here, as we continue on, we see that he refers to God's will, finishing his work. Then he connects that with the harvest time. Very interesting that he connects God's will and God's work, God's plan, with the harvest time. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. 4 months was the normal time from sowing the seed to the harvest in Palestine. And Christ gave focus to his work as part of the great harvest, the spiritual harvest of mankind. That's what he's speaking of here. Now in Palestine, there are two annual grain harvests. The first is the much smaller harvest in the spring. Then the second harvest is the main harvest in the fall which is the much greater harvest. And God's holy day plan corresponds to the spring harvest and the fall harvest. The holy days occur during the harvest times. The spring harvest, which portrays and reflects the first fruits, this much smaller harvest. And then the fall holy days, which portrays the much greater harvest, the eventual harvest of all of mankind. So the three festival periods, beginning with Passover, including the days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost, picture the beginning, the first fruits of Christ's labor, the smaller harvest, and the first part of God's plan. And then, of course, the fall holy days picture the much greater harvest of salvation for mankind. Continuing on now, he links the harvest with eternal life. Verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Notice Christ emphasizes eternal life. And Christ links the idea of a harvest to the work he is doing of bringing eternal life or salvation to mankind. Very, very important work that Christ was to fulfill. And he also adds in verse 36 that they may rejoice together. And the holy days are a time of rejoicing because of their deep meaning. And the holy days are the means that God has revealed his awesome purpose for mankind. So let's begin to examine these first steps in God's plan again so that we can rejoice and appreciate their great significance and their understanding for all of us. Now we're going to go through some scriptures that we know, we read, especially during this time of the year. But again, as we go through this, remember this and appreciate how important this is for me, for each and every one of us, especially as we approach these days. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover was instituted. And actually, I want to go to Exodus chapter 11 first. Exodus chapter 11, we'll examine the first step in God's plan, the Passover. Going through these as we begin to focus on these days and get excited about it and be rejoicing about it, especially that God has opened our minds to this understanding. Exodus chapter 11, and let's read verses 4 through 6. This is the announcement of the 10th plague that would come upon the Egyptians. Remember that there was 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians to eventually have the Israelites freed from their slavery, and this is the announcement of the 10th plague. Exodus chapter 11, picking it up in verse 4. Verse number 4, "Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." God says, I'm going to go out into the midst of Egypt. Verse number 5, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." And verse number 6, "Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." That announcement of that 10th plague, when the firstborn in Egypt would die. But God had a plan to protect the Israelites from that plague. That takes us to chapter 12 and verse number 1, which we call chapter 12, Passover chapter. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month," the first month on God's calendar, "this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." And of course, that lamb points to something very, very significant, to the lamb Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." And verse number 5, very significant verse. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And of course, that lamb without blemish that the Israelites would sacrifice points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who is without spot and without blemish. And of course, that comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And verse number 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And putting that blood on the lintel and the doorpost had very much significance. It was going to save them from that death that was described in what we read in the announcement of the 10th plague. And it points to something very important, the blood of Jesus Christ, too, saving us. Let's drop down to verse number 12. Verse number 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, like the announcement of the plague, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And verse number 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the blood was to be a sign to Israel that God would pass over them, and it saved them from death. And that blood points to Christ's shed blood, which saves us from eternal death. Of course, the wages of sin being death. So that blood is a very important sign. It was to the ancient Israelites to save them from death, and it's an important sign for all of us as well. Points to Christ's shed blood, which saves us from eternal death. So this day, verse 14, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And we read in Leviticus chapter 23, these are my feasts. And this particular feast was the first step in God's plan of salvation for mankind. That lamb that the ancient Israelites sacrificed, putting that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, saving them from death. That was to come upon the firstborn of Egypt. Again, pointing to Christ shed blood for all of us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We were there in the sermon just a couple of weeks ago. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 14 through 16. This is speaking of Christ and the redemption through him. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, picking it up here in verse number 14. The Apostle Paul speaking of Christ here, verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, a very interesting word. For the Israelites, it was to escape death that was going to come upon all the firstborn of Egypt. It was through the lamb's blood on the door post in the lintels. But we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through Jesus Christ's blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image, the glory, we could say, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Here he's called the firstborn, which describes his position, supremacy, and rank. He's Lord over all creation. And it says also here in verse number 16, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, the Apostle Paul was describing Jesus Christ's role, that everything in God's plan is relevant to Christ's work and his mission as Savior of mankind. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So here we see in the last part of verse 16, through him, the Apostle Paul wrote, through him and for him. In other scriptures, This word through is used in relation to his sacrifice to provide salvation for all of mankind, because Christ's sacrifice is pivotal in God's plan and purpose for mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we might be going through some of these scriptures as we come through the holy days on messages, but it's always good to reflect and remember the great significance of God's plan for all of us. You know, repetition is good for us to remember and not forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me add something too. I'm getting off track here a little bit. But as we get older, repetition is good because our minds kind of get to where we forget things more easily. I'm finding that out. Two confessions here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. In this particular section, he's talking about getting the leaven out of our lives. Very significant as we're approaching these days. Verse number 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You know, we're living a new way of life, living like Christ and following in his footsteps. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul understood the great importance and significance of the Passover. And the Passover was instituted and instructed at the time that the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and they killed a lamb. And it foreshadowed the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make. As Paul puts it, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And the New Testament Passover is a memorial of his crucifixion. You know, when you think about it, as we approach the Passover, and many of us will be meeting on that day, and many people around the world on that evening of the Passover, many brethren around the world, we're just a small group, just a small amount of people to be partaking of that very significant ceremony. And millions and millions and millions will be going about their daily lives, work, doing whatever they're doing, not realizing the great importance and significance of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, there are some that will possibly remember, but not in the way that we do as we partake of that very important ceremony. It's a pivotal event, and it lays the foundation for all the rest of the holy days. Sometimes we put it like this, that the Passover is the very first brick in the foundation of God's plan. It's the first step in his plan. You know, in any building project, you start with a foundation. You start with a foundation and you begin to build up. And the Passover is the brick, that first brick in the foundation where God begins to build up in his plan for mankind. It's so very, very important. So important that Jesus Christ went to great lengths to establish the New Testament symbols. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, and I imagine I'll be turning to this section of Scripture, conducting the Passover over in Memphis. But we can't take it lightly. It's so very, very important. Christ is the foundation. So let's look at the foundation that Christ laid out for us here in this section of Scripture. Now the Jews, they were descending upon Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, like they had been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. Thousands and thousands of Jews would converge upon Jerusalem. In fact, you can look in some of the commentaries and historical accounts, and they would begin to prepare the roads and the bridges for all these people that would be coming and descending upon Jerusalem at that particular time. It was the most important time of the year for the Jews. And many of them would be heading to the synagogues at that particular time. But Christ established something different with the disciples, not with the rest of the Jews. You know, he could have said, I'm just supposing, well, all the Jews are descending upon Jerusalem, let's have the Passover with them. But he established something different and something very, very significant with the disciples that we all should remember throughout our days. Luke chapter 22, and let's pick it up here in verse number 7. Then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And again, this was something he was going to do separate with the disciples in a very important ceremony. So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, and this would be a sign of where they would go to prepare, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." So Christ even had this all set up ahead of time that this would happen. "You follow this man to that house with a pitcher of water. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher said to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." And they would partake of these New Testament symbols, Christ, the disciples with Jesus Christ. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, "And when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And if we could have been there with Christ when he was stating those words to the disciples, I imagine it would have touched us deeply. It would have got to our hearts. You know, he's wanting to partake of these symbols with us. Fervent desire he had before he suffered to eat the Passover with them. "For I say to you," verse 16, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And what you're doing with me this evening is so very, very important. So he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And of course, that little bit of wine that they partake of and that we partake of symbolizes his shed blood, not only for all of us, but for all of mankind to cover our sins. And he took bread, verse 19, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And a very, very important phrase we can't overlook, the last part of verse number 19. "Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. Don't forget the sacrifice that I made for you. Not only for you, but for all of mankind. Likewise, he took the cup, verse 20, after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Not only for all of us, but for all of mankind. And Christ established this ceremony and went to great lengths to establish the New Testament symbols with them. And when we partake of that Passover, we're remembering what Christ did for all of us. We're doing it in remembrance of him. The Passover is the first of God's annual festivals in which Christ established the new symbols so that we would never forget his sacrifice. Never forget his sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul emphasized this as well. Remember that sacrifice that Christ did for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This very important first step in God's plan for all of mankind. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse number 23. The Apostle Paul reflecting upon that ceremony that Christ partook of with the disciples. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And I know the Apostle Paul, as he was writing this down, he was reflecting and remembering in his mind what Christ had done for him and for the church and for all of mankind. Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The anniversary of the death of Jesus Christ, in other words. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Proclaiming and remembering what Christ had done for us. You know, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and read that prophecy of the suffering that he would go through. And it was fulfilled in what he did. And we remember what he did for all of us, the suffering and what he went through and his shed blood. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we don't want to be doing that at all. We want to be taking it in a worthy manner. So Paul, adds this admonition in verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. And that's what we should be doing now. We should have been doing it already, examining ourselves as we approach the Passover. Is there changes I need to make in my life? I've made mistakes this last year, and we all do. We're human beings. We have human nature. But if we get on our knees in a humble attitude and with a right heart, God, please forgive me, and I want to change, and I want to do right, God will hear our prayers. He really will. So let a man examine himself. And that is so very important because it's a time of reflection and examination. And think about this. If everybody on this planet was doing this, was examining himself in the light of the Passover coming up and determining to live a better life and to follow God and his word and his commandments, we'd be living in a better world, wouldn't we? It's not today, but it will happen in the future. And we're going to be teachers of that way of life. A time of reflection and examination. John chapter 13, we'll look at this real quickly. John chapter 13, of course, a part of that ceremony that the Apostle John brought out was the foot washing part of the ceremony, which has to do with God's plan as well. And it's part of God's plan because it's an act of love which disciples and brethren should show to one another and to all of mankind. And Christ was the ultimate example of that. John chapter 13. And verse number 1 and verse number 2. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Christ was going to show an act of humility, to show his love, not only to his fellow disciples there, but as an example to all of us, of love to one another, service to one another, the act of service. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And of course, we do that as part of our Passover service, as Christ showed his love for the disciples and for all of mankind. Love of our fellow man, a second great commandment. And to have peace and God's type of love in the kingdom, we have to learn to love others and not to put self first. That's what human nature, and that's what mankind has done throughout our history, is putting self first, exalting self. But we should be ones to serve and love our fellow man, which Christ showed that example. Thus the foot washing part of the ceremony. I'm going to add one more thing. I'm not going to turn there, but you can put in your notes Numbers chapter 9, verse number 5, and verses 10 and 11. Numbers chapter 9, verses 5 and 10 and 11. The Passover is so important. It's the only one of God's feast that a second observance can be done if one cannot observe the first one. Let's go there. I had it just to put in your notes, but I think it's so important. Let's do this. Numbers chapter 9. And of course, this was at Mount Sinai where the children of Israel were receiving instructions from Moses. And this was just shortly before they would leave Mount Sinai and head to the promised land. Numbers chapter 9. And notice verse number 5. Numbers chapter 9. Verse number 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. So they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, according to God's instructions. Now let's drop down to verse number 6. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover." And this would include anybody that happened to miss the Passover. You know, things can happen to us. You know, like, this is what we pray doesn't happen. Like, your car won't start as you're getting ready to go to the Passover service, or you have a flat tire. Things can happen in this world. Well, God provides a way. If we miss the Passover, we can keep it. And that's described in verse number 11. "On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So it is so important. It's the only one that a second observance can be done if one cannot observe it on the 14th day of the first month. Christ's sacrifice, his blood, symbolized by his shed blood, wiped away all of our past sins, providing us with a way to eternal life. It gives us a clean start, and it's the first step in God's plan of salvation. Now let's go to the second step here in the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread. The second step of God's plan is represented through the days of unleavened bread. You know, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 19, it talks about the fact that no leaven should be found in our houses, that we should be cleaning out our houses before the days of unleavened bread. And that symbolizes getting sin out of our lives. As we work to get the leaven out of our homes, we put forth effort. It takes effort to do that. And that symbolizes our effort in trying to get sin out of our lives. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is the chapter where Moses was instructing the new generation of Israelites who were going into the promised land. He reviews the feasts, God's feasts, with this new generation. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 3. Deuteronomy 16, verse number 3, speaking again of this second plan of God's plan of salvation, second step. Verse 3, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, that is, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day which you came out of Egypt all the days of your life." Remembering that they came out of Egypt. Egypt was slavery to the Israelites. Some of them, that's all they knew for all of their lives. Maybe they were 20 years old, 40 years old, 60 years old. That's all they knew was the Egyptian taskmasters over them, the whips that came upon their backs. That's all they knew for their lives. And yet God freed them from that slavery. Egypt controlled their lives, but God freed them from that control. And just as God delivered Israel from the slavery of Egypt, he frees repentant believers from spiritual slavery to sin. And that's the meaning for each and every one of us, getting rid of sin out of our lives. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse number 34. John chapter 8 and verse number 30. Let's pick it up in verse 31. John 8, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Then he answered," in verse 33, they answered him, "'We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So he's talking about freedom here, and they're saying, wait a minute, we haven't been in slavery to anybody here. How can you say you will be made free? In verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave of sin. Because sin has a way of controlling and dominating us in our lives. The ancient Egyptians controlled the Israelites through slavery, but God delivered them from that slavery. And Egypt was a type of sin, and Israel was delivered, never to return there. They didn't go back. And the days of unleavened bread impress upon us the fact that we must never return to the sins that Christ paid for with his blood. And it pictures our eventual triumph over sin. And that's what we want to be focusing on as we approach the days of unleavened bread. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Sin does have a way of controlling and dominating us. By means of Christ's sacrifice, we've become free. But then we have to work on getting rid of that sin out of our lives. Romans chapter 6. And let's read verses 12 through 18. We call this the baptism chapter. So much significance in this particular chapter. As Paul talks about baptism and being risen through Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. This wonderful admonition that Paul gives to all of us. Verse 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness? So the Apostle Paul is saying we want to choose the way of righteousness, working on getting rid of sin out of our lives and not going down the road that leads to death, which sin leads to death. But God be thanked that through, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we don't want to have sin reigning in our mortal bodies. And that's why we examine ourselves before these important days begin. We go through an examination process to identify and work on and getting rid of sin that has a way of controlling our lives. So that's what we focus on during the days of unleavened bread, getting rid of sin out of our lives. Now we come to the next step in God's plan that finishes the spring holy days. Because getting rid of sin out of our lives, because of our human nature, is not so easy to do. And we need help. And we have that help, which is pictured by the next step in God's plan, the day of Pentecost. And there's something that we must do before God will give us eternal life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Christ makes it plain what we must do on our road to eternal life. Matthew chapter 19. And this leads me into the next step in God's plan, the Feast of Pentecost. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now behold, this is one of the disciples following Christ. One came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So this particular disciple that was following Christ no doubt heard his messages of the gospel of the kingdom and eternal life and the messages that he was giving, Christ was giving. And he said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Keep the commandments, Christ said, if you want to enter into life. And that reflects back to that last phrase in verse 16, having eternal life. If you want to enter the commandments, keep the if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" And then Christ summarizes the commandments here, and especially the commandments about loving our brother and the last part of the Ten Commandments, because he knew that this particular individual was struggling and had a problem with something. So he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And then he added from a quote from Leviticus, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Christ had a point and a reason why he stated that to this particular individual that wanted to enter into life, remember? That's what he asked. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Well, he lacked something, and Christ quoted it in the last part of verse number 19. And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," you know, you want to enter into life, "go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Get rid of all that you have, all the goods that you have, whatever you have accumulated, sell it, and come and follow me. Verse 22, and this is why this man was struggling and why Christ was emphasizing loving your neighbor as yourself. "But the young man heard that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Probably a rich young man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were taking all this in, and it brought them to a question that they posed to Christ in verse 25. "So when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved?" Because they looked upon this particular individual, and they knew that human nature was involved. Christ said, "Go sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me." And he didn't want to do it because he had great possessions. That human nature was still clinging to him, and that greed and that hanging on to that wealth that he had. How can one be saved when we are battling human nature, in other words? And Christ gave the answer in verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Because of our human nature, it's difficult to keep the commandments. It's difficult at times to love our brother the way that we should and do the things that God wants us to do, to serve the way that we should be doing. Human nature is involved, and we need help to be able to keep the commandments and enter into the life, into eternal life. And that's the reason God set up the next part of his plan in the spring holy days, the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures when the Holy Spirit came to the church to give the church and members that help that we need. John chapter 14. Again, so many things that we can reflect upon as we approach these days and the importance of these scriptures that we're going through today. What God has revealed to us, whereas billions upon this planet do not understand. John chapter 14, of course, this is when Christ was still in the upper room with the disciples. They had partaken of the New Testament symbols. And in John chapter 14, he opens up his heart to the disciples, begins to teach them, and specifically to teach them about the coming of the Holy Spirit that would give them the help that they would need as they would preach the gospel message and go out to all the world. John chapter 14, and let's pick it up here in verse number 15. Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Remember, now we just read in Matthew chapter 19 that he told this one individual, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And yet this individual struggled with the fact that he couldn't get rid of all of the possessions that he had, the human nature being involved. And Christ emphasizes here, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how do we do that when human nature is involved? Here we have the answer as we read in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The helper, the parakletos, the one that comes alongside to give aid, that gives us that aid and that help that we need so that we can follow God and continue to obey him. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. That's pointing to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come, Acts chapter 2. It will be in you to give you that help that you need to keep the commandments. And keeping the commandments is difficult because of human nature. But Jesus Christ promised help. And that help comes along by that third step in God's plan of salvation. We can't do it alone. But God provides the Holy Spirit to help us. And that's what's emphasized on the day in the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're winding down here now. Acts chapter 2, so familiar to all of us, this section of Scripture, when that Holy Spirit did come to the church, and the Apostle Peter was preaching a very, very powerful sermon to those that were assembled to him that day. And as he was preaching, he was talking about Christ's sacrifice and how they had even been involved in Christ's sacrifice and the crucifixion that had been involved. And he begins to touch their hearts now. Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Of course, this is when the Holy Spirit had come to the church. Peter preaching this powerful sermon, speaking of Christ. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you've heard me say this many times throughout the years. I can just see these guys, these individuals that were assembled there listening to that sermon when he said, you crucified both Lord and Christ. And they were probably sinking down if they were in seats down like this as they heard Peter's words. And it touched them. Notice verse 37. Now they heard this and they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, Christ died for all of us, and he was crucified. What shall we do? And Peter gave the formula, the very important formula in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What we read about in John chapter 14, that helper that would come along to give us aid, to help us to follow God and keep the commandments the way that we should, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It's a gift that God gives to us when we follow that formula of repent and be baptized. You have the hands laid upon you and you receive the Holy Spirit. It was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to the church. It was a small beginning, the first fruits of God's plan, the small spiritual harvest. And those that were called were to be examples, to be teachers of God's way of life. And we have been called to follow God's way of life, to follow Jesus Christ. And the spring holy days are the first steps in God's master plan. And God has revealed this very, very important understanding to all of us. And it's so important for us to reflect upon that as we approach these days. Finally then, I'm not going to concentrate on this, but we'll finish up because the fall holy days picture Christ's return when the rest of mankind will be given a chance of salvation. We're given our chance today, but the vast majority of mankind will be given their chance in the future. Let's look at a prophecy in the book of Zephaniah as we close out the sermon today. Zephaniah chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 through 17. Zephaniah, towards the end of the Old Testament, after the book of Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is one of those in that day prophecies, looking to the future when Christ is ruling upon this earth. Zephaniah chapter 3, picking it up in verse 14. Notice how it begins here in the first stanza of verse 14, about singing and shouting and rejoicing, praising. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Jerusalem. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This pictures the future when there's going to be rejoicing and gladness of heart in Jerusalem. Not today, but in the future. Verse 15, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Again, talking about Christ ruling from Jerusalem. You shall see disaster no more. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hearts be weak. Verse 17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. People are going to be given opportunity, their opportunity for salvation, like we've been given today. And people are going to be taught God's way of life and have that opportunity. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Sing, shout, be glad, and rejoice. And there's reason for rejoicing because of the opportunity for salvation, the great harvest that will take place beginning in the millennium when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It's God's pleasure to offer salvation to his people. And there will be rejoicing and singing in that day because their deliverance has come. For those of us, all of us who have been called to understand today, we can rejoice now in this precious knowledge of what God's holy days mean. God's plan, his roadmap to salvation. The spring holidays are soon to come upon us. So let's begin to focus on their personal meaning for each and every one of us and truly examine ourselves while we have the opportunity. Let's look forward to and realize the great significance of God's plan for each and every one of us. May all of you have a blessed and holy Blessed Holy Day season as we approach it.